I want to do something this morning that the scriptures actually tell us to do. A little bit different context, however. But in the fourth chapter, before we get to this text, verse 9, this is what Moses told the Israelites. He said, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." Sons. Three sons. So, he's saying it is important for us to pass on what we've learned, and especially in this particular context, the Ten Commandments. The covenant that was made with the Israelites, those are synonymous terms. The Ten Commandments and the covenant, the same. The covenant has lots of what I'd like to do there's some more stuff before that in chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And Moses called out Israel and said unto them, "Hear, O Israel." That's a pretty important phrase, "Hear, O Israel." This will also be said in the 6th chapter. When we get there, we'll talk more about it. But it's kind of a really hear what's being said, and when you drink it in, and think of it as something that you need to pay really close attention to, but also obey it, and also be so familiar with it that you can teach it. Maybe that's part of the problem, why there is no teaching going on in lots of cases, is that people don't know it well enough. Well, if you were to begin tomorrow, or to teach it rather, you would begin to know it better. That's something that always happens when somebody takes a Sunday school class or starts to teach a book of the Bible or something like that. They begin to know it very well. So that's all part and parcel of what he's saying here. Here are the statutes and judgments, that's the ten words, which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn and keep and do them. So there's three things there that are important. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made this covenant, made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth." I think that kind of covers it. "Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." was interested. There were what we had, and of course all the concepts are of them. Hand would be upon us now, even for our society, our constitution, our life, our understanding of truth, and all of the things that are right, and of course, therefore, all the things that are evil. We know that this is the basis for the foundation of the covenant of those who are in a relationship with you, and we pray that they would be for us as they were supposed to be, at least for the Israelites. Help us to see the importance of them and to strive to love you, the Lord our God, with all of our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, as Jesus said about these first four. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm taking the occasion to do what it says exactly in the scriptures, teach these things and help people to understand them. I know you're not my children. Now, it'd be kind of cool to take you off my taxes, but that's really all I really care about. But Moses said that these are the basis for them having a good life. So we have to realize was a distinctive for the Israelites. This was something that was given to the Israelites, wasn't given to us specifically yet. Promises that were made to them are specific to them, and so they're a little bit different as far as we are concerned, but there is a spiritual counterpart to all of it as far as the church is concerned, as far as the redeemed of the Lord are concerned. There is a physical kind of blessing and a physical land that they were given, and they're keeping it and enjoying it and being blessed in it and so on is contingent upon them keeping these commandments. As I said before, I use the word commandments all the time, so it's kind of a thing I can't get over, but it's really the 10 words that God gave to them. There are some distinctives before we get into the first four, but we're out of peace and attention to it. He says clearly that these were not the same as was given to the forefathers. In verse 3, he made not this covenant with our fathers. He's speaking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They were talking about the commandments. I mean, this is something that's younger than they were. So they had a covenant that was made between them. We call the one between Abraham and God the Abrahamic covenant. This is called the Mosaic covenant. It's really not that much different, except God is spelling out now the exact terms of the covenant, whereas Abraham had only a few terms. They have more, at least 10. And there's a law then that follows, the Mosaic law, that is built upon this foundation. But I want to say right now that the Ten Commandments are not like people normally think of them. They are not laws. They're really not laws in the sense that there is some penalty attached to them if people don't keep them. There is a is the Lord refraining from blessing people, but this is the foundation for all the 617 laws that come later. And these are the moral law, that's what we consider them, and I would say they did as well. But it is something that is given to a people who have been saved. Now, you probably have a little problem with that terminology, but they typically, you have to understand that word, typically, they have been saved. They were taken out of Egypt. And that's what he mentions at the end when he talks about the Sabbath. He refers to that historical occasion when they were taken out from underneath Pharaoh and out of slavery and out of Egypt. And that's salvation to them. Now, there was within this makes it a little complicated. that difficult to figure out. Within the nation of Israel, there were those that were actually literally saved like we are, eternally, and then there are some who are only typically saved, that is, they were just brought out from Egypt, if you follow what I'm saying. There are lost people, in other words, within the nation of Israel. And there were people who were just as lost as early within the nation of Israel. And there were those who were saved just as well as we're saved today. You had all kinds of that going on, but typically, as a type, for us to look back at and understand how this was a shadow or a type, a picture, if you will, an example, if you will, of what it means to be saved. So they're in a relationship with God, typically. Even though there are some people that aren't necessarily in a relationship with God. The people that are in a relationship with God are expected to break the covenant. This is only really something that is typically required of those who are brought out from Egypt. So God says, bring about all kinds of blessings if you will keep this covenant that I'm making with you this day. Now, we are also exactly parallel thing in the New Testament. Only our blessings as believers are not necessarily material. We don't get a land, but by and by, all you care about is the pie in the sky, the sweet by and by, and all that stuff. But we're promised eternal life with God, but also eternal life that begins as soon as you're saved, right here and now. And immediately after you're saved, eternal life begins for you if you are in Christ. And it is promised to us that from that point, God will never leave nor forsake you. He gives us a treasure in these earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about it. And it doesn't promise us a life of materialistic blessings like they were promised. But we are promised better blessings than they were promised. We have the Lord with us forever. We're given the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. According to Ephesians chapter 1, He is an earnest or a down payment, if you will, or like an engagement ring. If you need other examples, there are lots of other ones you can use. All of them fall short, but He's better than all of them, all of the examples that I can give you. But these help us to understand that He is given as a permanent gift. He is the treasure that we have in earthen vessels. We are blessed by His presence with us. We are comforted by Him. He's called the Paraclete or Parakletos, the one who comforts and is with us, who's called beside. That's literally what that means, Parakletos means. But we're also promised the presence of God that enables us to go through all the trials and tribulations and good times as well on the earth. We're not promised anything earthly or materially. We're promised spiritually the blessings, I guess what you would call counterpart to the material blessings that they were given. That's the way that the Lord shows us a type in the Old Testament of what we actually are entered into as a covenant with Him. So these 10 words were given originally to them. Jesus says very clearly that not one jot, not one tittle, not the least stroke of a pen, you could say, not the crossing of a T, you could say, in our way of speaking, will change. So I've told you before, but I'll just reiterate in case somebody's here that hasn't heard it before, that the ceremonial law, dietary law, the sacrificial law, those are all accomplished in Christ's death on the cross. They are no longer valid for us. I'm not saying that they're not valid for those who are in Israel, but they can't keep the sacrificial law. And they can't keep the ceremonial law. And the dietary law, I know they try to, but they're not doing a very good job on that if they're not kosher. So the moral law remains. That would be the 10 words. Jesus summed up the 10 words in 2 different statements connected to each other. He mentioned about these first 4 that we're going to look at as being the summed up in his statement about which commandments are the greatest. In Mark, at least, you should see this in Mark chapter 12. He says, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel. See, there's that attention together. The Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So that's foundational to the foundational. The foundational is the 10 commandments, but to this idea of loving God with all your heart, mind, body, soul, and strength, I have a word there because it's also in the other gospel, I think it's in Matthew, where he adds body as well. Anything you have, anything you are, is to be dedicated to and committed to loving the Lord. So, even Jesus, by just saying that much, verifies and validates the first of the 4 commandments in the New Testament. He doesn't say anything about the Sabbath, but I think you'll understand once we get to it how this actually speaks to that as well. The first foundational item from the one who Jesus was that voice. I want to make this clear to you. When God spoke at Mount Sinai in Horeb, that voice was Jesus' voice. Jesus spoke the commandments, and they heard. So he refers them to a historical event. You heard this. You know these came from God. You heard it. You were scared to death. And you said, no, Moses, don't let him talk anymore. We're scared to death. And rightfully so. And so then Moses becomes the mediator. But there is a historical reference to this actually being handed down from the one who initiates everything. God, or Moses didn't make this stuff up. If he had, I think he would have written them differently. He said something about Dunkin' Donuts in there somewhere. No, I'm just kidding. The idea that people have that there is no God has so permeated our society that they think of our whole existence as a closed system. There's nothing outside of what we see materialistically. It's called naturalism. Called humanism. And there are lots of other isms that you can throw in there, historicism and some others. Those things are off base from the very beginning. God gave these commandments. Jesus tells us the meaning of the first 4 in what we just read in Mark chapter 12. So we can reverse engineer coming from what Jesus said back into what is said here in Deuteronomy and find a lot more meaning than we would if we were just to start and stay with the 10. So love. Love God is the basis for those who are in a covenant relationship with God. That doesn't sound like a law to me. Love, of course, is the idea of putting first the object of your love is put before yourself. So that is the basis for what he says here. He can't command a feeling, love, so he's not even talking about the kind of love you or I would. Make sure that you understand that. It's not a touchy-feely, sentimental thing at all. It's not having a warm, fuzzy feeling. It is indeed putting the other one first. So the distinction that Moses makes is that this is for those who have a covenant relationship. Now, I've read some people say that you can't expect the world to live according to the Ten Commandments. Well, why can't I? They are the basis for all truth. All truth. God is truth. Let every man be a liar. The basis for all moral living is these Ten Commandments. Every law that we have is somehow standing on the shoulders of these commandments. The movie that you guys watched downstairs today, I'm so glad you showed that today. I was going to bring it up anyway. Did you see those kids? And he asked, can you call that shooter evil? Did you see their faces? Did you see their inability, huge inability, to be able to say that that was evil? Shooting another human being, just walking in a restaurant, school, whatever, who cares, shooting people, they couldn't say that was evil. Did you see them floundering over there? Does that bother you? That bothers me like nothing else that I can think of lately. They got no moral compass. They have no basis for saying that something's evil. I know they're from California, but come on. We always teased about California here in the service. And they were always a problem for the rest of the world because of the way they think. But I'm not even talking about that. Is this something that is across the board true? I'd like to poll everybody in this room. I'm not going to, but can you call something that's evil, evil? And know for sure that it is? Why can't they? Why did they have so much trouble? I think there's a couple of reasons, and probably more than a couple, but they believe in this thing called naturalism. Naturalism, you probably heard them saying, creates a set of circumstances that actually determines, and I don't believe this by any means, don't hear me saying this, but they believe that you are determined, that's a very important word, by your environment. Nature doesn't allow you to make choices for yourself. And so you heard a couple of them saying, and I saw it a week or so ago, so I don't remember all the details. You heard a couple of them saying, well, I'm not sure if that's because of their upbringing, because of this thing that happened to them, or that thing that happened to them, or this thing that they were involved in growing up. So they don't want to allow for a person choosing something on their own. They see, nothing is evil if you can't choose. But right here, first rattle out of the box, God is saying, you need to choose to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, body, and I'll hold you responsible for that. Okay? That's a part of the deal. This is what God says. You can choose So this naturalistic teaching that kids are getting from high school and college and beyond says that you can't choose. It's like Calvinism, you guys. Calvinism says you can't choose to be saved. You don't have the ability because you're lost. You're still in your dead and your trespasses and your sin. It's almost exactly the same thing in this idea of you not being able to choose something. But God says you can choose something. Those kids in that movie weren't willing to say that, because if they said something's evil, then they were talking about themselves. They were saying something about themselves that they didn't want to say about themselves because they're narcissistic. They don't want to say something about themselves because they don't want to admit that they are responsible for their choices. God says you're responsible in a moral sense for your choices. Naturalism is an idol for destruction. Naturalism is an idol that people hold on to. And B.F. Skinner, I'll mention him again, behaviorist, says that we aren't moral creatures at all. We're just simply biological. God says different. God says differently about people. People are responsible. Your first responsibility is to God. Those kids have no clue who God is or anything about God and don't care about God, and they're just happy to go along their merry way, thinking that if they can just be fat, dumb, and happy, as I would put it, you know, I'm not fat, but you know what I'm saying, satisfied, dumb, and happy, that it'll all just work out and things will get better. That's another part of this naturalism. Things are always getting better. But they aren't. There's no proof of that. And God says it's going to get a whole lot worse. Because people, whether or not they want to stick their heads in the sand, are going to find out that all along God holds them responsible based on the moral law that he gave to the Israelites. You see, they're supposed to be, these Israelites, a witness to the rest of the world about what is and what isn't right, and what God requires and what he doesn't require. The guys just told me about the softball game, and you would think that people that are involved in a church league would care about the rules and would go beyond trying to keep the rules because they are a witness, right? It's total softball. There's great, great potential for doing the right thing, but there's also great, great potential for doing the wrong thing. And people pick up mostly on the wrong thing. So they were doing some stuff that was breaking the rules, this other team that our team played. And that's why they lost. Because they weren't kidding. They told me about some stuff, though, that you would think a church would care about. And looks like next week is just a day. Jared brought up something last week. Last Sunday night. Don't come up Sunday night. People brought up a broken bunch, Whiskeypalion, I mean, Episcopalian bunch. Churches call out the name of Jesus Christ quite often. I'll bet you that. I'll bet you they speak highly of the Scripture. Oh, yeah. Those are God's words to us. We all signed a pact. A pact that was pro-choice. I call it pro-death. Churches that name the name of Jesus Christ. And they would, all of them probably say, yeah, we're going to heaven when we die. How do you know that? How do you base that? Yeah, well, one of the things here that's being said, I didn't want to talk about it last week, is that you should not put the name of the Lord your God in vain. The only thing it means is don't trust. Don't use God's name in vain. And so instead of God blanket, you'll say dad gummit, which is really euphemism. We cuss a lot in the stupid things we say. My Brenda's mom, it cracks me up. And she gets really mad, really, really mad. And it doesn't happen like once every 6 years. She'll say, oh, darn it! Darn it. Is that a word? I guess. I know what she means. She used another word, so we do this a lot anyhow. But it doesn't just mean that. It doesn't mean just calling God's name out as a swear word. And it also isn't about just using God's name emptily in an oath, which they used to do. They would say, I really mean it, and I swear by God. And that's supposed to like really cement this thing. If you have to do that, then I think you're lying. But it really and truly means doing what those churches that Jerry brought up Sunday night are doing. They are claiming to know God. And they're walking around as if they do know God. They're doing something the exact opposite of what God's moral code says. That should be true of all those who have a covenant relationship with God. I'm truly concerned about this and about the situation that people think is okay when God indeed says it is not okay. If they were Israelites, they would be kicked out of the land. But it's different now. God handles things a little bit differently. These are not enforceable laws that we're talking about here when we get to them. These are instead the foundation for the enforceable laws that would be built upon them. There is, in these foundational concepts, so much that is so huge that I believe you could speak on each one of them and discuss them for a great long period of time. But they are the point of reference. I remember hearing of a pastor that I followed at one church, and he said, I didn't sin this week. He stood in the pulpit and said, I didn't sin this week. That's what I thought. I said, yeah, he just did. Exactly. He just did. But you know, when we think of sin, what are we thinking about? Trying to run down that guy that cut you off in traffic, or cussing, or stealing, the normal Baptist sins. We don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do. But what about loving God? We haven't even gotten into it. If you don't love God with all those parts of you and in totality together, you sin. Do we ever think of this? When I do what I do next week, will it be as an attempt to love God? See, that's why I say these are not laws. These are the foundation of what it means to be in a covenant relationship with God. They need to be learned. They need to be obeyed. Have we even taught our children these commandments? Once every 9 years in a Sunday school class in a Southern Baptist church, that's how often it would come up. Once every 9 years. That's their schedule. I'm pretty familiar with it. That's sad. Can you imagine not knowing what evil is? And if you do know what evil is, how do you know what evil is? How do you know what you know? How can you say something's evil unless you have a point of reference? How can you say something's good if you don't know what evil is? The Ten Commandments offer the foundation upon which we can tell what is evil as far as toward God or toward our neighbors, our fellows. And so I don't have any hesitation, and people don't like me for this reason, I think, or don't like me doing it, I'll call evil evil. We used to say, call a spade, that's how we would put it. I don't mind telling you that killing a baby in a mother's womb is murder. I don't mind telling you that stealing is murder. I don't mind telling you that adultery is evil. I can say that unequivocally that some guy going into a restaurant or a school shooting up a bunch of people, no matter what the outcome, is evil. I know it because I know what is good. And the only one who is good is God. And my life is supposed to be based on, as a saved individual, one who's in a covenant relationship with God, is to be based on loving Him beyond anything else on this earth. Otherwise, I am committing adultery, idolatry. A lot of people want salvation and they want all the good stuff. They want the blessings. They call out to God, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. They want all that good stuff, but they don't want the requirements. Well, here are the requirements. How are you doing, and how are we doing in just this one area of loving God? That's how He starts out. The rest of it follows. Because if you don't love God, the rest of it, you probably just don't care about either. Some people get this. Remember, I hate to bring up this particular guy because he was kind of a problem here just recently. Judge Roy Moore out of Alabama, and he had an issue with the Ten Commandments on a rock. I remember that big deal. I don't know how many years ago, but several years ago. And lately he showed up as not such a savory character, I guess. But I'm not even sure about that anymore because the media, they lie about everything, honestly. It's amazing how badly they lie. Liberals lie really badly, too. But Christians lie, too. And conservatives lie. So. You don't know what's what. But just the same, what was that battle about? Getting rid of the Ten Commandments on a rock. Why would that bother somebody? I think it's pretty cool that it's out there, you know, myself, but that's me. Because I'm in a relationship, covenant relationship with God. But why would it bother people? Well, I'll tell you why. Because a lot of people don't want to admit that there is a God in the very first place. That's what naturalism is about. That's what historicism is. That's what all kinds of other idolatry is about. Let's get rid of God and we can do what we want to. And it bothers them. So they get it. They get how this set of 10 words, 10 small little words, make all the difference in the world. Keeps them up at night. Does it keep us up at night? Do we see it in the same light that they see it, only positively? If not, there's something wrong. I don't know what exactly, but there's something wrong. Let Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace, and we thank you for the fact that we don't have exactly the same situation that these people have, but their lives were pretty simple. I wonder if ours aren't supposed to be just as simple. If we were of a mind to love you beyond anything else, it would truly change us. We wouldn't worry about material stuff. We wouldn't worry about pain and suffering. We wouldn't worry about disease or other things. It would change even our way of driving, I believe, where we wouldn't have to get retribution for that person who just cut us off. There's, and it's hard for me to even explain it, because when I think way past and faster than my mouth can go, but I pray that you would help all of us to understand how huge this is. Some way, somehow, by your Spirit especially, because he doesn't have the trouble that I have. And he's always there. Help us as individuals to name the name of Christ as our Savior and our Lord, and a church as a church that we would put above everything else, even the outcome of a softball game, for example, that these things would be minor. We would put in front of them loving you, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the life that we end up living. If we're persecuted for that, then so be it. If we are called out for it, then so be it. Regardless, let us put you beyond, way beyond, and first, above everything else. I believe that if we were to do that, we would be so different and people would notice. And they'd just have to ask, what is it about you? And then we could tell them. And you could do your work. We pray that you might do your work even now, that we might admit that we have not loved you, and that there have been so many other things get in the way, and people too, and just talk to you about it. May your work be done and accomplished in us, even if it isn't in anybody else. We're quite sure that you're working everywhere. Draw people to yourself. Draw us to yourself. Help us to be what you have us be. We pray in Christ's name.